This is The Pastor's Heart. Dominic Steele is my name, and our guest today, Kanishka Raffle, and he's the Dean of St Andrew's Cathedral in Sydney. Coming up over the next few weeks on The Pastor's Heart, next week we're going to be talking to Steve Cree. He's the Senior Minister of what's now known as the Living Church in Brisbane, the church formerly known as Creek Road. We're going to be talking to him about a new thing they're doing called team preaching across their various campuses and other associated churches. Also coming up, we're going to talk to the National Director of the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students, Richard Chin, about the journey that God has taken him on since the death of his first wife, Bronwyn, from cancer. That's coming up over the next few weeks. I just wonder, though, if you could help us out. It'd really help us if you could let friends know about The Pastor's Heart. Subscribing is great to do. You could subscribe to The Pastor's Heart by, if you're on an Apple device, go to bit.ly/thepastorsapple. If you're on an Android device, it's bit.ly/thepastorsandroid. If you're on Spotify, bit.ly/thepastorsspotify. And on YouTube, bit.ly/thepastorsyoutube. And of course, you then need to subscribe on the YouTube. We'd also appreciate it if you could help us out financially. And the way to do that is to go to bit.ly/thepastorspatreon. Now, Kanishka, thanks very much for joining us, mate.
It's good to be with you, Dominic.
Great to have you. And you spoke a couple of weeks ago at the Nexus Conference Rector's Dinner, to a dinner of senior ministers in Sydney. And I want to drill down with you in this discussion on some of the things that you said there.
Sure.
But why don't we start with The Pastor's Heart? And I wonder if you could share with us a journey that God has led you on.
Sure. Well, I guess we're speaking today about local church ministry. Mm. Vignette, I suppose. I mean, it's such a privilege to serve amongst God's people. And we spent, Kaylee and I and our children spent 17 years at Shenton Park in Perth, and so many kindnesses of the Lord through that time. But I remember very early on, perhaps I'd only been there a little more than a year, I think, and the associate had gone on to another church, to be rector of another church, and we were waiting for another person. So that is actually, there was about a nine-month period where I was the solo minister. And actually, that's the only time. I know that's the common experience of so many, to be serving as the lone pastor with a team of fellow workers in the congregation, of course, but in that sense, on your own. And I was pretty new at ministry, and we were in the Perth Diocese, which was new to us. And we had a weekly parish prayer meeting. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the weekly parish prayer meeting at 6:30 in the morning, only the old can come to it. So so there were seven or eight senior saints. And I remember on one occasion, quite some time into that period in between associates, and I was feeling the pressure. I really was. And I remember one of the senior saints, a woman who had been a missionary in her younger years for a long time, she just prayed, "Lord, please help Kanishka know that he's not alone."
Mm.
And, you know, it was a very kind thing of her to pray, but it communicated a very deep truth which I just needed to hear. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, "The Lord stood by my side so that the gospel could be fully proclaimed." But of course, there were all my fellow workers.
Mm.
There we were, week by week, in prayer together. I wasn't alone.
Mm.
there were so many people serving the Lord, and I was simply among them, holding out the word of life, the privilege that of the pastor. And so it was deeply encouraging, and it was a real gift from the Lord. And of course, I remember it to this day.
Yeah. It is a strange position, in the time I've been in ministry, and I've been here 17 years and then before, hardly ever have I been on my own.
Yep.
But when I have been on my own, I've realised I'm not very good at doing it on my own.
Yeah. And of course, that's not a biblical pattern of ministry.
Yeah.
Our structures say that there might be, a senior minister, and we think of that person as being alone, and that's how I felt.
Mm.
But in actual fact, the local church is the body of Christ. It's equipped with the gifts necessary for that church's ministry in that place at that time. Mm. And that is something we need to, that's the teaching of God's word, and that's something we need to pray and live, that mm. God has provided what is necessary for this fellowship to pursue the ministry that God has entrusted to them.
Now, you spoke the other night at this Nexus dinner about Christian ministry in a post-same-sex marriage, post-Pell, post-Royal Commission world.
Sure.
But you started out with William Still and the Apostle Paul. Well,
yeah.
Tell me about you and William Still.
Oh, sure,
and who
sure.
is William Still?
Yeah, sure. William Still was a pastor, I think, for some very great number of years, 52 years, I think. He mm-hmm. retired at the age of 86 from a Church of Scotland congregation in Aberdeen. He retired, I think it was in about 1997.
Really?
So
that
he, served in the latter half of the 20th century, and his own journey was kind of from the Salvation Army and the kind of certain kind of Schofield premillennialism, mm-hmm. and he began to preach in his congregation. He began to preach Romans in a kind of consecutive way, mm-hmm. almost unself-consciously. He just mm-hmm. started to preach through Romans, and as he did, he began to see how vital it was that the pastor feed the sheep on God's word. He just mm-hmm. experienced himself a tremendous conviction about the sufficiency of God's word. Anyway, he wrote a little book called The Work of the Pastor, and a friend of mine was ordained and appointed to his first ministry, and so I just made a little gift of this book to him. And he wrote me a thank you note, which was very kind, and he said, "This is my favourite quote." And he quoted William Still saying, "Having been appointed to minister in a local congregation, begin at once to minister the word of God, depending for all you are worth on the Holy Spirit and believing that it is the very best thing that you can do for the people in all the world. This is your life, not a part of it, but your life.
Mm-hmm.
Begin to minister the word of God, depending for all your worth on the Holy Spirit and believing that it is the very best thing you can do for the people." And I thought that was a great, I was so pleased he picked that as his favourite quote from the book. And it's really a statement about the sufficiency of God's word for the ministry.
Mm.
And
I mean, it sounds like a line that you've personally held on to. Yeah.
Well, yes, I've internalised it, I think. Yeah, that's right. And of course, it's the teaching of Scripture.
Yeah.
So on that evening that you're talking about, I just reflected on 2 Timothy. And that issue of what am I going to rely on for the ministry that God has entrusted to me?
When in 2 Timothy 3, everything is going wild.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so tremendous pressures. See, when Paul writes to Timothy, he's not writing to a novice.
Mm.
It is a baton change, and a baton change is a delicate operation, right? There's always some risk involved. But the risk involved in 2 Timothy is not that Timothy is inexperienced. He may have been young. Paul says, don't let them despise your young age. But he must have been 45 at least.
Yeah.
And he spent 15 years in ministry alongside Paul. He's co-authored letters of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. He's been Paul's delegate to Corinth and to Philippi, and he left him in Ephesus to mm-hmm. sort out the mess and appoint elders and so on. So he's not new to the ministry. So when Paul writes to him and says, fan into flame the gift that you've been given of the Holy Spirit, guard the gospel by the power of God, what is the risk he's trying to address there? It doesn't seem to me to be the risk of inexperience. It seems to me to be the risk of weariness, of being overtaken by the circumstances, of being ashamed of the gospel and just retreating,
mm-hmm.
Just choosing a quiet life. And what a temptation, what a temptation that is. It's a temptation for pastors. It's a temptation for congregations. Just give me a quiet life.
And you said it's one of your temptations.
Yes, indeed. I confess it's my idol is the quiet life.
So God sent you to St. Andrew's Cathedral.
Indeed, yes, that's right.
Um, you talked about how, I mean, that if you like, that longing for a quiet life for a Christian, that's going to be increasingly difficult in this era that we're in now, and that it's not going to be possible to be Christian, respectable, and successful.
Sure.
And actually, so many of our people are that and want that. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that is certainly a that is part of our kind of new context. Theologically, the culture is not more resistant to the gospel than it was in New Testament times,
no,
right?
No. Or 20 years ago.
Or yeah. 20 years ago, absolutely. Yeah. If you're dead in sin, if you're a captive of the prince of the air, you're dead in sin, you know. But what has changed is that we now feel, as Christians, we feel not only to be a minority and not only to be sort of irrelevant. There was a time, I think, when I became a Christian in the 1980s, you know, Christianity was perhaps rather marginal, rather irrelevant, but rather docile.
Mm-hmm.
It was, you know, 1986 is when I was saved by the Lord, by his grace, and it was all postmodernist relativism, your truth and my truth, and let's talk about truth. That's not true now. I think there is a general sense, a rather uninformed sense, but certainly informed by catastrophes like the scandal of clergy abuse and so on, criminality and hypocrisy and all of those kinds of things, as well as other things, so that now Christianity isn't just marginal, it's suspect. There's a general kind of default which puts us below zero. And as a result...
Well, certainly in the area that you and I are ministering, in the inner city.
Yes, yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And so I think there's a greater temptation to be ashamed, which is, you know, Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, that is the gospel, and don't be ashamed of his servant. And yes, the gospel we proclaim of a crucified Jew who died for sin, was raised from the dead, is returning to judge the earth and to establish a new kingdom of justice and truth. You could be ashamed of that. And who calls us to a life of holiness, which he determines the shape of.
And this, what you're saying, is not new if you're a Christian in Pakistan or Egypt, but
sure,
it is new for us in the West.
Yeah. So that idea that we've been able to be Christian, to be respected, and to be successful, and I think recent events, certainly the marriage plebiscite, lots of people in local churches found in their workplaces, in their local communities, they've cultivated friendships over a long period of time. They've participated and contributed, and they found that in many ways, suddenly it all came down to one issue. And if they were faithful to Scripture, if they stood for a biblical pattern of marriage, suddenly they were cut off immediately with no sort of comeback. That was shocking for many people, and it hurt many people. And it's created a real difficulty for many. I'm not saying for all, of course, but for many, I think that even in their own workplace, they're kind of regarded as a little bit on the edge. They're worried about whether this means, you know, if they're not inclusive enough, are they going to be able to make progress in their profession and so on? I think that has unsettled people and left people feeling a bit bruised. And so the importance of believing that God, that the word of God's grace is able to build you up and to keep you for your inheritance, right? What Paul says to the Ephesian elders, the very people that Timothy is ministering to, the sufficiency of God's word, that it's able to equip us, to make us wise for salvation, and that It is a word concerned with the kingdom, with the gospel of light and light, life and light, that it is a gospel of grace.
Mm.
Unless we're feeding on these things, unless we're rejoicing in them, unless we're trusting in them, unless we're living by them, there'll be a great temptation to succumb.
So, as a local minister in the Cathedral Church, or your advice to me as a local minister, are there particular things that I could be doing, should be doing to strengthen my people at this point?
Sure. Well, yes, absolutely. Use the Bible, right?
Yeah.
The context in 2 Timothy, there are different kinds of opponents. There are those who are ensnared by the devil and yet who are to be gently instructed so that they come to repentance.
Yeah.
Then there are those who have a form of godliness but know not its power, with whom Timothy is to have nothing to do. So there's a great need for discernment about the kinds of opposition that you might be experiencing from within the church. Mm. Those are references to the sort of church context. There's the temptation of people to go off and find preachers who will preach what they want to hear.
Mm.
That's not about pagans, right? That's about Christians not giving up on church, giving up on the Bible, right? Looking for the teaching that they want.
It's sometimes hard to tell the difference between those two people. Do you know, the
very
the one who is kind of misled and needs to be guided, and then they start to speak and they start to become a teacher and start to influence, and actually they start to become a wolf.
Yes, indeed. Again, as Paul said to Timothy, even from among your own number, savage wolves will arise.
Mm.
Tremendously difficult. No wonder 2 Timothy is full of dependency on the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But the point I was going to make was, of course, that when Paul tells us that Scripture is God-breathed, it's not because it was an opportune moment for a systematic theology on Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
It's so that Timothy will use the Scriptures for what they are useful for, for what they were breathed out for, to correct, to rebuke, to train, to encourage, so that the servant of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. And, you know, I think that the marriage plebiscite exposed some weaknesses in our ministry. Why were people not convinced that the greatest freedom is to be found in being bound to the Word of God? Mm. It was 2017. We were celebrating 500 years of the Reformation.
And here I stand.
Here I stand. My conscience is bound to the Word of God. And how many preachers preached the words of Luther?
Mm.
But we know many Christians across our city did not feel that their conscience was bound by the Word of God and did not feel that they were being less than faithful to Jesus, or that that there was a real joy to be found in obedience to his commands in this way. And so that was a real test, I think, of our commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture.
Mm. I'll come back to what you said before about the priority of the Word and the pastor preaching the Word. How do you manage to balance all the other responsibilities that you've got? And I think you were telling me somebody did an audit on your time.
Yes. One of those spiritual mentors that God blesses our lives with just sort of sat me down and said, "Well, now tell me how many hours your week you're spending in preparation, and how many hours in supervising others, and how many involved
and you're
in diocesan
a number of
business,
diocesan, I mean, dean of a cathedral, a number of diocesan committees.
Sure. And of course, it's quite right for us to have many areas of responsibility, and especially in the local community as a local church minister, to be involved in your local school where hopefully your children are attending or engaged in some kind of community group or sporting club or whatever it is that gets you into the community. Mm. You absolutely need to make time for that kind of thing. I think I want to say, give your best time to your most important work. And as the minister in a local congregation, you are the person who's been blessed and privileged with training and equipping and with time to mm-hmm. devote to ministry. And so you need to make sure that your best time is given to your most important work. I think that's terribly important. It's important to recognize that God has gifted that local church for the work it needs to undertake. And so that means engaging people, feeding them on the word so that they become convinced too that God has a ministry for them, and you know, making sure that people who can serve in various ways are equipped and encouraged and sustained in doing that ministry for which God is equipping them
mm-hmm.
through your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Then there are times when you just have to wait. It might be an important thing. You know, I remember I really wanted somebody to coordinate a prayer diary for our parish. That was pretty important. But we had to wait a little while before we found the person who had the time, the ability and the interest and the conviction of God's Spirit to commit themselves to that.
Back to the preaching, how do you keep your preaching from being formulaic or dull? How does somebody do that?
Yeah, I think that's terribly important. You don't want...
So you had a shocking survey done of
yeah, it
sermons.
Was a kind, yes, it was a kind of... it was an informal observation by somebody who listened to a lot of sermons, Sydney Anglican sermons, as they were seeking a new minister. And the thing, you know, a really good-hearted person, not sort of excessively critical or something like that, but one of the observations was that they found that there was not only a tendency to find certain themes over and over again, or to preach justification by faith alone,
mm-hmm.
From everywhere, but almost even to use the same words.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, salvation by grace is everywhere, praise God, mm. in Scripture, and we want to preach Christ crucified. And yet Scripture, if close attention to Scripture, will actually save us from being formulaic or dull or predictable,
mm-hmm.
because Scripture never is.
Mm.
Scripture is endlessly varied. Full of colour and texture and variety. And the more closely we attend to the words that God has given us, the more we will avoid simply falling into our own patterns of expression and communication.
How do you manage... So what percentage... At the Cathedral Church,
yeah.
where you preach,
yeah.
What percentage are new every week? Like... First, because you get an extraordinary number, I think.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Well, I would think that we probably have 10 to 20% might be new every week.
And just passing through, really.
Yeah. That's right, yes, one-offs, yeah.
And so there are some things you want to say to them.
Absolutely.
And then there are... but you.
Yes, I mean, the cathedral we've got...
How do you do that formulaic and dull and yet still keep hitting those important
yeah.
points?
Well, I mean, you're absolutely right. So we're very conscious at the cathedral that there are some people who are just there once, they're in town or whatever it is, and they're not coming back. So we want to be guiltless of the blood of all men
mm-hmm.
And make sure that if somebody visits the cathedral, especially for a service,
mm.
we want them to go away knowing that there's a God who loves them, that he sent his son into the world, and that there is a wrath to flee,
mm.
And that the way to do that is through repentance and faith towards Jesus. We want that absolutely. But then on the other hand, I spent 17 years preaching in a local church, you know, there was transience, but there were people who were there at the end who were there at the beginning.
Yeah.
And so that is a great privilege, of course, of local church ministry, of being in a position to feed the sheep in that kind of consistent way. I think, yes, attend closely to Scripture. I think it's good to listen to sermons, listen to other people preach.
Mm-hmm. What skill up doing do you do?
Well, I try to get to a preaching conference every year. Every mm-hmm. year I've been in ministry, I've tried to get to a preaching conference. That I was not speaking at. And
I was thinking, because that's three parts if you're giving the talks.
I love listening to people preach.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think it's such a privilege to be able to. And for me, if I go to a preaching conference and I come away from it thinking, I can't wait to preach on Sunday, I know that's been good for me.
Yeah. What about the bust-ups we see in ministry today? You know, I mean, I'm thinking about, you were talking about the bust-ups of, well, Paul and some of his team members.
Yeah, sure.
But bust-ups in ministry teams, staff teams, that kind of thing, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, this is so painful, isn't it? And so much an evidence of the fact that we are works in progress, that we remain sinners even as we are saints and servants. And so I think in a team, you know, before you get to a bust up, right, there's a trajectory.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't just arise out of nowhere,
usually. No.
And so I think as we begin to serve in ministry alongside each other, it's so important to establish, you know, really good patterns of
what do you do in your team
prayer.
To do that?
Well, I think, well, time.
Mm-hmm.
Just time together. So, you know, my kind of small team of about, it's growing. I've got about six now at the cathedral. So I make sure I spend an hour twice a month, one-on-one with each member of staff.
So a fortnightly one-on-one meeting.
Correct. One-on-one. We have a weekly staff meeting, which is the whole team.
I think you say an hour a fortnight. I think I probably do half an hour a week, so it's probably...
Yeah, the same. Sure.
Yeah.
So I think that kind of regular contact is really important. And in that time, I want to be able to hear from that person about the ministry, what they need from me, if anything, what they want to run by me. And I also want to pray not only for their ministry, but for their relationship with God, for their family situation, whatever it may be. For their own kind of development in ministry. And I want to share with them how I'm doing and how they can pray for me. So I think, I mean, this is not rocket science, but I think, again, if you look at a letter like 2 Timothy, Paul's obviously, you know, he wants to say some things to Timothy, fan into flame, the gift, guard the gospel, entrust to reliable others, join with me in suffering. These are big calls, and yet it's laced with grace and affection. How I long to see you. What a joy it will be to see you. And Paul's copped it, you know, Phygellus and Philetus and Hermeneus. Demas has gone off because he loved the world. Alexander has done me great harm. These people, presumably, are people with whom Paul has had long relationships and yet who've walked away. He said, everyone deserted me, meaning people and presumably churches that he planted have really departed from the apostolic gospel. Such a lot of pain that he's bearing there. And yet he's reaching out with such great affection to Timothy. He says of Mark that he's helpful. Mark proved to be helpful after all. Luke has been with him, and Paul's great confidence, the Lord stood by my side so that the gospel might be fully proclaimed. Look, these are complex. These are complex issues, obviously, but humility, a real sharing in the ministry and in life, the gospel and life together, a mutuality in that, and a mutual submission to God's word. So I think as Paul talks about the different kinds of opponents, there are some, you know, those worming their way in and having a form of godliness have nothing to do with them. That's a hard word. But the opponents who are ensnared of the devil, but who are to be gently instructed until they come to repentance, that's a real pattern of persevering, of prayerful, painful perseverance. And you know, so there's a real challenge there, and it will require us to be people who submit to God's word and its sufficiency, and rely on His Spirit in fellowship, to kind of work through these things, although at times, I mean, there's painful separation around falsehood. Unfortunately, we know that there's painful separation even when...
It's not actually the truth. I mean, in fact, I think most times in our circles...
Of course.
It's not a dispute about justification by faith.
No, that's right.
It's generally, I think, ministry tactics, you know.
Yeah.
And people go into the task of ministry... Ministry tactics.
But I mean, I think there's a need, you know, there's a need for a ministry leader, a senior minister, to be a person who is cultivating humility in hearing from his fellow workers, and there's a need for fellow workers, associates and others, to have an appropriate submission to
acknowledge actually the final call is
the leadership of that person who's been put there by God for that purpose.
Mm. Kanishka, thanks for talking to us.
My pleasure, Dominic.
My guest on The Pastor's Heart this week has been Kanishka Raphael, and we'll look forward to your company next week. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.